judge not, be not judged. If you'd make a list of the most frequently quoted verses in the Bible, if you'd make a list of the most misunderstood Bible verses even, probably this verse that I have just quoted is probably on the top of the list. Judge not, that you be not judged. How many people do you think know that verse? They may not go to church regularly. They may not know Jesus as Savior. They may be, they may be totally against God and His ways, but yet they know that verse, don't they? Judge not, that you be not judged. And how often that verse is quoted by individuals, oftentimes, as they seek to defend their own behavior, or maybe defend the behavior of others. Judge not, that you be not judged. Perhaps somebody has said that they have done something wrong, that what they have done is sinful, or what they have done should not be done, and how quickly does that verse come back in response? Judge not, that you be not judged. And in the minds of many individuals, this verse in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, and we'll be turning there very soon, but this verse, judge not that you be not judged, in the minds of many, when Jesus said those words, Jesus prohibits all, any and all judging. That's how many people would view that verse. People would think this way: it's not for any man or woman to tell me what is right and wrong. Only God can judge me. And maybe you've come across people with that mentality. Maybe if you're hearing my voice today, whether it's here in this place or through the live stream, maybe you have that mindset yet. It's not for any man or woman to tell me what's right and wrong. It's not for any man or woman to judge me. Only God can judge me. But is that what Jesus really meant whenever he said those words, judge not that you be not judged? When Jesus said that, was he prohibiting any and all judging? Was he saying that it was wrong to make a judgment call about what is right and what is wrong? Does Jesus not want us to use our minds to discern between different types of actions or even different types of people? And in thinking about these things, we're led to ask the question, is the popular or the common understanding of this verse, judge not that you be not judged, is that the correct understanding? Or was Jesus teaching something different than the common or popular understanding of that verse? And it's to this verse and others as well that we're going to turn our attention to this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6. And follow along as I read these six verses. Our Lord Jesus says this: judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Yes, there's no question at all that Jesus said the words, judge not, that ye be not judged. Jesus said those words. But what did Jesus mean when he said those words? How did Jesus want his disciples to understand his message? And as we seek today to understand correctly what Jesus said, I believe a very important key to correctly understanding what he said is a proper grasp of the word judge. That word can be used in a number of different ways with different nuances. At times, that word judge can be used as a virtual synonym for the word think or consider. So you consider certain factors, you think about certain matters, and you reach a conclusion based upon that. A judgment is made. And we find the use of this word in such a way in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. And we read this, "And when she was baptized," referring to Lydia and her household, "she besought us," Paul and his fellow workers, "saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." In the context, we have Lydia, and she is asking Paul to think about her, to consider her. Is she faithful to the Lord? And if she is faithful to the Lord, if Paul comes to that conclusion, then Paul should take her up on her offer of hospitality. So there's one use of the word judge. Other times we have the word judge communicating the idea of reaching a decision, deciding something, and that's very closely related to what we just talked about. We read this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. We read about Paul. "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." And that word in the King James that's translated determined, "for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus." In other contexts, that word would be translated judge. So that word judge can be used in different ways, can it? Of course, maybe the way that comes to our mind, first of all, is the more technical nuance. You have the familiar setting of a trial before a court, and there is someone who is sitting as judge, and there will be an official verdict given. There is a judgment made. Another use of the word judge involves this idea of passing an unfavorable judgment upon someone. And when used in this way, we have similar words that could be used. So in this sense, the word judge, when it's talking about an unfavorable judgment upon someone, it's the idea of criticize or finding fault with. So there's a lot of different ways that this word judge can be used. So whenever someone says something about judging, that person, as he's talking, or as she's talking, has a specific nuance in mind, right? We're talking about a specific judging. And that speaker wants his hearers to correctly understand him or her. So as we hear somebody say this or that about judging, we can't think in our mind about all the different ways that that word judge can be used. And we can't just pick and choose the meaning that we want, or we can't group all of the meanings together in one, right? We have to correctly discern what the speaker is trying to communicate. That's how communication works. When Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said to them, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," do you think Jesus was forbidding all types of judging? Clumping all the meanings of judge together in one and saying, you can't judge, period? All judging is prohibited? Was that what Jesus was doing? Or did Jesus have a particular nuance or a particular concept in mind whenever he issued the prohibition, "Judge not, that ye be not judged"? And of course, the answer should be obvious, right? Jesus wasn't grouping together all the meanings of judging, saying in a blanket way, don't do any judging at all. Jesus was speaking out against a particular type of judgment. Now, this isn't just what I'm thinking. We compare Scripture with Scripture. And yes, Jesus did say in this case, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But do you realize that if we would go to John chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said these words, "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" And then look at what Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 24. And Jesus says this, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Does Jesus ever contradict himself? He doesn't, does he? So whenever Jesus says on the one hand, "Judge not that ye be not judged," he is prohibiting a certain type of judgment, right? That's obvious because when he spoke on another occasion, he said, "Judge not according to appearance." Again, a specific type of judgment that he's saying, don't judge this way, but do judge in another way. Judge righteous judgment. There's no contradiction here. Jesus is referring to different types of judgment. Now, looking at this John chapter 7 passage just briefly, Jesus prohibits judging according to the appearance. But he is commending, he's even encouraging, judging righteous judgment. We could even say he's commanding righteous judgment. So we could talk about the differences between those, but we're not going to focus on John chapter 7. We're going to go back to Matthew in just a little while. So we read through the pages of the Bible, we read through the pages of the gospel, and it's evident that Jesus expects his followers to judge, to make decisions based upon what they observe, upon what they know. And even in our present passage, going back to Matthew chapter 7, and we look at verse 6, and what does Jesus say? "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Jesus said that. And in order to abide by his words, in order to obey what he says here, a judgment has to be made, right? A decision has to be made. You have to evaluate, you know, and Jesus is talking in figurative terms here, and we'll look at verse 6 in detail in just a little while. But Jesus isn't talking about literal dogs and literal pigs. He's talking about people in terms of dogs and pigs. And he's talking about pearls and what is holy. So you have to use your mind and think through things. You have to make decisions. You have to make a judgment as to who is being described by Jesus as dogs or pigs, you know, so that you can abide by his words. A judgment has to be made. A decision has to be made. So the facts, the truths, the character, the behavior of individuals have to be evaluated. And ideally, you rely upon the Holy Spirit as that evaluation is made, and then a judgment must be made. Action then needs to be done according to that judgment. So going back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, what kind of judgment is Jesus talking about here? I believe the judgment Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 when he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," I believe the judgment that he's talking about is what we could call an unmerciful criticism, a judgment that is condemnatory and hostile, a judgment that's not helpful, a judgment that seeks to put others down, and in the process, a judgment that lifts up the one who is doing the judgment in the wrong way. Now, what does this look like? We flip through the pages of scriptures, and we find definite instances of individuals or groups of people making judgment that is not pleasing to God. And I don't want to be dogmatic as far as saying, well, this is an exact instance of a judgment Jesus is condemning in this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, just a couple chapters over. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. So it helps us to kind of put Jesus' words in, not necessarily in context, but to consider, well, what are some examples of this judgment that Jesus is prohibiting? And this is what Jesus says, and he will say something here very soon, but let's read what we have in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, would you agree with me that the Pharisees here were judging Jesus in an improper way? Here's Jesus. He's eating a meal with tax collectors and with those who are known as sinners. And the Pharisees were looking at Jesus and they were judging him in an improper way. We could call this an unrighteous judgment. Is that what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1? Or is there a different nuance of judgment that he's referring to? Definitely the judgment of Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees judging Jesus in that way, is definitely a wrong judgment, isn't it? It's unrighteous judgment. There's no doubt about that. But let me give you another example of improper judgment. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and I think that this passage even is more close to what Jesus is prohibiting, as far as in this context saying, judge not that you be not judged. This is what we read in Luke chapter 18. And Jesus here speaking a parable, and we read this, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's a picture of a Pharisee. And this Pharisee is praying to God, and he's praying with a proud, self-righteous spirit. And as the Pharisee prays to God, he's comparing himself with other people, isn't he? And he's thanking God, well, you know, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this type of person or that type of person. I'm thankful that I'm not one who extorts or commits adultery. You know, I'm not like that man over there who's a tax collector. No, the Pharisee, he's one who fasts and gives tithes and he does what is right and others are in the wrong. And that Pharisee despised the tax collector. And I would say also that that Pharisee was judging the tax collector. Now, if you'd sit across from that Pharisee and you'd have a conversation with him, no doubt that Pharisee would say any number of things that were true about that tax collector. It's not so much that the facts that the Pharisee had were wrong. It's more the attitude that the Pharisee had. The attitude that he, as a Pharisee, was much better than this group of people, and specifically is much better than that tax collector over there. We could say that that Pharisee was condemning the tax collector. He had no desire to help the tax collector overcome his sins. He passed judgment upon him. You see how he had a critical spirit, an ungodly critical spirit, condemnatory. Could it not be that type of judgment that Jesus is prohibiting when he says, judge not that you be not judged? I don't believe that Jesus is saying that there should be no judgments at all as far as what is right and what is wrong. No, you do that all the time, right? God calls us to make judgments as to what is good and what is bad, what is sinful and what is not sinful, what is judgments all the time. Jesus is not condemning the use of our brain to observe things and consider God's truth and then make decisions based on that. Jesus isn't prohibiting that. I think what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that the disciples must not have a critical spirit toward others, an attitude that lifts up themselves. And in lifting up themselves, what are they doing? They're looking down on others and condemning others. Yes, they're calling out other people's wrongs, but it's in a merciless way, in a spiteful way. And such judgment is showing no love for the neighbor, showing no concern for the other. I believe it's this type of judgment that Jesus is condemning. Jesus warns his disciples, judge not. And I believe it's that type of judgment that we've seen the Pharisee making, even as he prayed in comparison to the tax collector. Jesus says not to judge. And the reason that he gives to support that is so that they would not be judged. And he continues on with verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So why should individuals not judge? Well, in this context, Jesus says, don't judge, because the way that you judge others, that's how you yourself will be judged. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says this? Now, maybe Jesus is talking about, well, if you judge others in a condemnatory way without mercy, then other people, in turn, will judge you in the same manner. perhaps Jesus is teaching that, but I believe that Jesus is focusing more on God's judgment. So if you judge others in a merciless way, in a way that condemns them with no sense of love or concern for them, in a proud way, well, if you judge in such an unloving, merciless way, then what type of judgment will you receive from God? And of course, we know God will never judge in a way that is unjust or proud in a sinful way, right? God will never judge in that way. But there is a judgment of God that has a lack of mercy, isn't there? So if someone judges others harshly with no mercy, with the idea, well, I am better than that person, and that person is worse than me, what should they expect when they stand before God? And God won't judge unjustly, but there is a certain judgment of God that is severe without mercy. And I believe that this is what Jesus is communicating. And we could go to the gospel, not the gospel of James, but the words of James in his epistle. And James talks about such a judgment in verse 13 of chapter 2 of James. James says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Again, we could dive into that passage, but we don't have the time to dive into all these passages. But we see that James speaks about a judgment without mercy, and then there's going to be a reciprocal judgment, a judgment without mercy. So those who show no mercy to others in their judgment will likewise be shown a lack of mercy when God judges them. So what you give out, you'll receive in return. The measure that you use, the standard that you set when you judge others, is going to be the same standard that will be used for your own judgment. So if you have a merciless judgment, then you should expect a merciless judgment. Now, of course, we realize that in Jesus Christ, we know that there's salvation in him, right? There's forgiveness of sins, and there's, we have to understand all of these things as well. But we have the basic principle that Jesus is communicating here. If you are merciless in your judgment, then you should expect no mercy when God judges you. That's the principle that Jesus is communicating here. And we understand, too, for those who are lost, that judge without mercy, will they receive any mercy from God at the judgment day? They won't, because they haven't accepted Jesus. For those who have accepted Jesus, well, they shouldn't be judging in this way without mercy, right? That's why Jesus is telling the disciples, don't be judging in this way without mercy, condemning others in a critical fashion, not in a loving fashion. So we see what Jesus is trying to get across here. We ourselves, even though we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior, and we want to follow God and we want to do what's right, we understand our own hearts, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we know how easy it is for us to look at others and we see them in their sin, and we see that they're making all types of poor decisions, and it's so easy for us in a harsh way, a merciless way, in a proud way, to look down on them and to think we are so much better than them, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we know how our hearts are. It's only by God's grace that we escape such an attitude of judgmentalism. We are all prone to judge in a merciless way, in an unloving way, and in a proud manner. But what must we do? We must seek to judge righteously, to judge others with a spirit of love and mercy, with a genuine concern for others, with a ready acknowledgement of our own imperfections, our own sin. We must judge righteous judgment. Now, improper judgment has been an issue really ever since sin entered the world. And we can look at the early church as well. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul had to address judgment that was improper. And we read this in verses 10 through 13, and Paul says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And I think what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 14 really mirrors what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. a certain type of judgment is condemned, and it's a judgment that looks down on others. Now, it doesn't mean that we can never look at others and see, yes, they are sinning, because that is a fact of life. Individuals sin, and we have to realize we sin too. But whenever we see other people sin, we shouldn't be condemning them without mercy and thinking, oh, how terrible you are and how much better I am. You know, how should we be looking at others in their sin? And we'll look at that in just a little bit. There's a proper attitude, a proper response. Well, Jesus continues teaching in Matthew chapter 7, and he gives a powerful illustration. He drives home his point. And this is what we read in verses 3 and 4. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? I think Jesus is explaining to us the type of judgment that he's prohibiting. And maybe Jesus draws this imagery from the days when he was in the carpenter shop. You realize when you're working with wood, there's all sorts of sawdust that is scattered around. And maybe that's what was in Jesus' mind as he talks about the mote or the speck. And it can be a speck of anything, right? So it's not just the carpenters that can identify with Jesus. All of us on a windy day have had something fly into our eye, right? And maybe it's just a speck of dirt. Maybe it is when you're in the carpenter shop and you have sawdust in your eye. You know, but we've all gotten a speck of something in our eye. Can you picture one of the disciples as they think about Jesus' teaching here? Because you notice here how Jesus refers to this, talking about the brother's eye. Of course, that could be referring to the biological brother. But I think in this context, it's talking about brothers, part of the family of God. So here we have the disciples. Of course, the 11 were true brothers in Christ, right? They were followers of Jesus. Judas was not. But can you imagine with me, as Jesus says this, you know, why beholdest thou the speck that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? So can you imagine the disciple named James, and he's looking over at Peter, fellow disciple, a brother, right? And James, picturing in his mind and imagining this perhaps, and James saying to himself, oh, look at Peter over there. Poor Peter. Peter has a speck of chaff in his eye, a speck of dust in his eye. And how terrible it is that Peter has that speck in his eye. But James, who's so concerned about Peter's speck in his eye, doesn't seem to realize that he has something far worse in his own eye. Because what does James have in his own eye? He has a beam coming out of his own eye. Okay. And this is not just a little beam. This is something that could hold up, you know, your house. You know, that sort of a beam. This is not a little matter. It's a big piece of wood. So James here, concerned about the speck in Peter's eye, but what does he have in his own eye? Something much worse. Of course, it's not just James and Peter. It's any number of individuals in the family of God, brothers and sisters. And so James, by way of illustration, sees that speck in Peter's eye, and he's intent on helping Peter get that speck out. But yet he has that big beam sticking out of his eye, and can you imagine Peter? Now, maybe Peter realizes he has the speck in his eye, but how do you respond? You know? Here's somebody wanting to help you with your problem. You have a speck of dust in your eye. And here's somebody with a huge beam sticking out of their eye and saying, here, let me help you. How ludicrous is that? How ridiculous, right? It makes absolutely no sense at all. We'd say it's comical, but Jesus is getting his point across, isn't he? And he goes on to say, thou hypocrite, in verse 5, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, maybe James here is thinking it's a noble thing for me to offer to get that speck out of Peter's eye. that Jesus calls such an one a hypocrite. Because here's one who is thinking that everything is okay with him, you know, he's healthy, or he's, at least he's in a good position to help others with their problems. And yet that one is far from healthy. He has major problems of his own that needs to be cared for before he even thinks about helping others with their problems. So what does James need to do? James needs to get the beam out of his own eye before he helps Peter get the speck out of his eye. And whenever that beam is gone, then he can see clearly so he can help Peter with his problem. What Jesus is saying, that what he's trying to communicate, I think, is quite clear. So don't focus on other people's problems while you have problems of your own and problems that need to be dealt with. So don't think that you're qualified to help others without first caring for matters in your own personal life. And only when you have dealt with your own problems, with your own sins, will you be in a position to help others with their problems and their sins. And whenever you have cared for things in your own life, and if you have an attitude of love and humility, then you can help others. Now, as we step back and look at Jesus' teaching, when he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," he's not saying that you can never make a judgment about what is right and what is wrong. He's not saying that you can never identify sin in other people's lives. What he is saying is don't be looking at other people's problems with a critical spirit, with a mindset, well, they are so much worse than me, and I'm so much better than them. We must never think that we are without sin whenever we do have any number of problems that we need to focus on and deal with ourselves. And only when we have focused in on our own problems, our own sins, only then are we in a position where we can focus on others, once again in a spirit of love and humility and dependence upon God. And we do so with mercy. Now, it is a good thing if we do have our own sins cared for, right? We're in fellowship with God and we don't have that beam sticking out of our eye. It is a good thing for brothers to lovingly confront other brothers, or sisters to confront sisters. You get the idea. But it has to be done in the right way. And we can go to Matthew chapter 18, and this is what Jesus says in verse 15 and following. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So there is a good and proper way to deal with individuals who have sin in their lives, but it has to be done in the right way, with the right attitude. We're reminded of Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There is a proper way to help others with their problems, with their burdens. But again, it has to be the proper way. Ephesians 4, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Again, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Yes, it's important for us to consider the world around us, and even to consider our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not to be, blind, to other people's problems. But as we consider the problems of others, first of all, we probably should be considering our own problems and our own sins, right? But then, as these things are cared for, our own problems, our own sins, right? Then as we look at other people's problems and sins, what should we do? We should be showing compassion on them, showing mercy on them, and desiring to help them, and not just beating them down in our minds or with our words or our actions, beating them down because they've sinned, and we somehow are better, right? I believe that's really what Jesus is condemning here. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge in a merciless way, in a condemnatory, self-righteous way. The disciples needed to take Jesus' words to heart, and we today do as well. Now, there's one more verse I want us to focus on. verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Again, I believe that this verse shows that there is necessary judgment that should be made. If the disciples are to not give what is holy to the dogs, if they're not to cast their pearls before the swine or the pigs, then they need to be able to identify dogs and pigs. And it's not just that dog that's barking and the pig that's literally wallowing in the mud. He's talking about something different than that. Jesus is using two animals to teach truth to the disciples about certain types of people. But let's think about the animals themselves. In Jesus' day, were dogs lovable pets, like dogs are oftentimes today? For Jews especially, you wouldn't have a dog in your house, right? You wouldn't have a dog that you'd be petting all the time and caring for. That's just not how things worked. Because dogs were unclean animals. And for someone to call someone else a dog, that was an insult, wasn't it? We could say much more about that. But let's think about pigs. How would the Jews of Jesus' day understood pigs? And even today, Jews that would be considering the law and what it says. For Jews, you couldn't eat the flesh of pigs because pigs were unclean. You weren't to touch the dead carcass of a pig. Okay, so both dogs and pigs would be things that were looked down upon. And Jesus says here, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, whatever the holy things are that Jesus is referring to, maybe he's just leaving it open, but whatever is holy, whether it's food that's holy or clothes that's holy or whatever else, don't give that to the dogs. Why? Well, let's just imagine that you did give something that was holy to the dogs. Would the dogs appreciate those holy things, those things that are set apart to God? Do dogs appreciate that? And the answer is no. They had no appreciation for it at all. They won't treat holy things properly. They won't value them as they need to be valued. Likewise, pigs. Let's say you have some pearls, and pearls were very valuable in Jesus' day, maybe even more valuable than gold. Today, pearls are very valuable as well. But what do pigs think about pearls? Okay, do they value pearls? Okay, you have some very valuable pearls. Should you throw those before the swine? Here's a gift for you, pigs. You know, are they going to pick them up carefully and enjoy their beauty and put them in a safe place? What are the pigs going to do with the pearls? They're just going to trample them down into the mud, right? They will not treasure them. Pearls mean absolutely nothing to pigs. In fact, as you think about the dogs and the pigs, you've given the dogs something that is holy and you've given the pigs the pearls. How are they going to respond to what you've offered them? They're going to be quite angry, right? Why didn't you give me some good food to eat? You know, why didn't you give me something better than this? And so in the process, if you did give the dogs or the pigs something that is valuable, what might they do? They might turn against you and rend you or injure you. Now, we understand what Jesus is saying on a literal level, but what is he teaching on the deeper level? He's not just talking about dogs and pigs and pearls and what is holy. So what is to be identified with the dogs and the pigs? And what are we to identify with the holy things and the pearls? And we could give quite a list of suggestions, and others have done exactly that. But I believe, considering the context of Matthew as a whole and what Jesus is saying here, it makes good sense to me that the things that are precious, like the holy things and the pearls, it makes sense to me that these things are identified with the gospel that Jesus and his disciples were preaching. The gospel of the kingdom, right? These are precious things. And how about the dogs and the pigs? I believe that these are representing people that do not value the gospel. They do not treasure it. And whenever the gospel is given to them, what do they do with it? They spurn it, they despise it, and they may even turn against those who give them that good news. Now, in saying what he does here, Jesus is not saying that the disciples should never give the gospels to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. Now, during the days of his ministry, Jesus did tell the disciples, just go to the Jewish people, don't go to the Gentiles, okay, with the good news. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here as far as what he's teaching. I think what he is saying is not just with a specific nationality in mind. I think he's thinking of and teaching about whenever you give the gospel out, and the disciples would go out and they would share the gospel of the kingdom, even as Jesus said. As you share that gospel of the kingdom, give it to people far and wide, right? Okay, Jews of all different sorts, and later on, the gospel of Jesus Christ would go to Gentiles as well as Jews, right? So broadcast the seed far and wide. Share the gospel to so many different people. But whenever people respond to that gospel message with spurning and hatred, and they despise it, and there's a definite rejection of that gospel, then what should you do? No longer give them that gospel, because they are not treasuring that gospel. The disciples need to be able to discern the best way to proclaim the gospel. Who should they be speaking the good news to? And if someone strongly opposes the gospel, should they continue to give them the gospel? Should they try to force feed those individuals the gospel? And the answer, I believe, is no. I believe the answer is go elsewhere to other people that will be more receptive of the gospel, hopefully. And I think that we have support for such an interpretation in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. So Jesus sent the disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus instructed, yes, go to the people of Israel, share the message of God's kingdom. And why did Jesus say that initially? Because the kingdom message was meant for the people of Israel, right? But as you go to Israel and you do great signs, and as you share the gospel of the kingdom, if your message is rejected, either by a certain individual or by a town itself, how are you to respond? And we read this in verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. So don't stay in that city and continue to share the gospel to people who have rejected the gospel definitively. No, leave that city, shake off the dust from your feet, and move on elsewhere to share the gospel. And I believe what Jesus taught the disciples was embraced by the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Of course, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. But as Paul preached the gospel in various cities, there were certain individuals that rejected the gospel very strongly. And we find time and time again it was Jesus' own people, the Jews. It was Paul's own people that rejected the gospel time and time again. And what did Paul do? Did he stay in that town and force the gospel, make these people hear what they need to hear, even though they had rejected it? And what did Paul do? He didn't stay in that city. He may have stayed in the city, but he went to a different people group. People who would accept the gospel or be responsive to the gospel. People who wouldn't reject it. So we read this in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, to the Jewish people. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What does Paul do here? He preached the gospel to the Jewish people in this area. The Jewish people rejected it as a whole. So what did Paul do? He turned away from the Jewish people and he turned to the Gentiles, who would be more receptive to the gospel. Again, we read this in Acts chapter 18 and verses 5 through 7. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. And from henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul shared the gospel with these people. They rejected it. So what did Paul do? He went on to a different group of people. Acts chapter 19, verse 9, we read something similar. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Again, Paul preaching the gospel to the Jews initially, but when the Jews rejected it and their hearts were hardened, Paul didn't continue to force feed the Jewish people that had rejected it. He went on to a different group of people. He went to the school of Tyrannus. To continue to preach the gospel to those who strongly reject it is like giving holy things to dogs. It's like throwing pearls to swine. Those who are lost who despise the gospel, those who are lost who despise the messengers of the gospel, they are not valuing what is precious, what is valuable. And to continue to give ones like this the precious message of the gospel, it's like throwing what is holy to dogs, throwing pearls to swine. So instead of staying with those who have rejected the gospel definitively and continuing to share the gospel with them, go to others that hopefully will be more receptive. As Jesus taught his disciples, he emphasized the need for them to not judge in a critical way or in a condescending or a proud way. They were not to think that others were bad while they were good. They weren't to be hypocritical in their judgments. Only whenever they understood their own weaknesses, their own propensity to sin and the own reality of their sin, only whenever they were right with God and men, with their sins confessed and their sins cared for, only when they were walking in a way that was spiritual should they try to help others with their problems, and then only in a spirit of love and mercy and humility. As Jesus taught his disciples, he also taught them to discern between those who are worthy recipients of the gospel and those who weren't. And those who treat the gospel as worthless should not be given the gospel time and time again. Don't give what is precious to dogs and to swine. And the disciples could learn much from Jesus, and we today can learn much from him as well. We must guard ourselves against a spirit of proud judgmentalism. It's so easy to become judgmental, but we must guard ourselves against that. We must not think that we are better than others. We must not spitefully suppose that others have such worse problems than we do. A critical spirit is not proper in the child of God. We need to have a spirit of love and humility. It's not proper for the child of God either to give out the gospel without discernment. Usually when we think about the gospel, we think about, well, we need to share it with everybody. And yes, we do need to share it with everybody. But there are certain responses that should give us a cue as to whether we should continue to share that gospel with that one or not. And for those who definitively reject the gospel, those who despise it, those who have hard hearts, we shouldn't continue to give them the gospel, trying to force it into them. Just move on, right? Move on. Otherwise, it's like throwing pearls to swine. So we have much to learn from Jesus, don't we? So much to learn from Jesus. What Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7 is not just for the disciples, it's for us today too. So much we can learn from these words. So may we embrace these truths. May we grow to be more like Jesus in how we think, in how we speak, and how we act. May God give us the grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. It's our desire to understand them correctly. We want to live out these truths. So help us not to have a spirit of harsh, unmerciful judgmentalism, but rather help us to have a correct understanding of our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others, and help us to have a spirit of love and compassion even as we lovingly confront others in the right way. Help us too to discern those that we should share the gospel with and those that we shouldn't. And we know that we want to share the gospel with all, but after some have rejected it with a spirit of hardness and spite, we know that such ones are not worthy recipients of the gospel. They have rejected it. And so we should move on to others. Help us to be discerning in these areas. So again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of Jesus to the disciples and to us today. I pray that you give us grace to live these truths out. We pray these things in Jesus' name.